If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to finish off chapter 1 today, this afternoon, this morning, going into the afternoon. I think one of the books that is a good book to have in your library, I've got a number of these, but Herbert Lockyer, he's done a tremendous job in really titles the books all the doctrines of the Bible, all the holy days of the Bible, all the men, all the women, all the miracles, all the parables, all the promises of the Bible. But he writes here on the Matthias, dealing with Matthias, because we're going to find that Peter and the 11 are going to choose the 12th apostle at this time. But we want to continue on. We've talked about the 11 that were left, and so Judas, as he hung himself, now they're going to have to choose another. But Lockyer says, visitors to Venice are familiar with the Doge Palace and with one of its peculiar features. On the council chamber, there is a medallion or frieze of figures famous in the history of the Seaborne Republic. In this series of remarkable portraits running around the wall, there is a noticeable gap as if one of the pictures had fallen or been removed. In this empty space is a black tablet with this inscription, "This is the place of Marouane Fallari beheaded for his crimes." That blank in the cornice of the Venetian marks the disgrace of the traitor, and the epitaph on the empty space records the national detestation of the betrayer. Well, just like there in Venice with that name missing because of the betrayer, we find here in the book of Acts one of the apostles missing because he betrayed the Lord. And one of the things that you find here with Judas, the Bible tells us that Judas committed suicide. In Matthew 27:5, it says that he went when he realized that Jesus being crucified, he went back into the temple precinct, took the 30 pieces of silver, threw it in the temple precinct, and then hanged himself. Pretty severe thing to do for one who betrayed the Lord, and a lot of the people have speculated, and why would Judas betray Jesus? I mean, people love Jesus. I mean, the religious leaders didn't, but why would he betray the Lord? And he was with the Lord for three and a half years. Some have speculated, and I think the speculations are pretty interesting. I think Jesus gives a reason why, but the speculations you can find maybe some commentators or some teachers actually even explaining away the betrayal of Judas of Jesus. One of the speculations is, well, he's Judas Iscariot. That's his surname, Iscariot. And literally it means man from Kirioth. He was the only non-Galilean there as an apostle. He was kind of an outsider, you might say. And being an outsider, maybe he became bitter. And that's why he betrayed the Lord. Oh, you know how it is when you get in the cliques and you're not part of the clique, and here they've got their little crew and you're not part of it and you're outside of it, and you get kind of, maybe a little bitter as an outsider. And they say, well, that's what happened to Judas. So he betrayed the Lord. Another speculation, another idea is, well, he wanted to save himself. He saw the handwriting on the wall and he saw disaster ahead. I mean, this religious community was mounting against him, and Judas didn't want to be part of that disaster, so he betrayed the Lord. He gave the Lord up that he might save his own life. Well, another idea is just plain greed. Greed, 30 pieces of silver. Remember that Judas was the treasure, and he was stealing out of the money purse, and so it was greed. And really, the greed, 30 pieces of silver, in the Old Testament, that's what you would have to pay someone if your ox gored a slave. So it was the price of a gored slave out of greed. Another speculation is he just hated Jesus. And the reason he hated him, that Jesus saw through Judas. And he knew what Judas was about. He knew Judas's heart. He knew the evil in his heart, and Judas couldn't handle that. And so he tried to destroy that one who knew all about him. People do that today. When you know all about a person, and you know who they are, and they can't pull the wool over your eyes, sometimes they come against you and they will attack you. Well, maybe that's this speculation, that he just hated Jesus because Jesus knew him for who he was. And the term Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, it's the Greek form of dagger bearer, or those who were violent insurrectionists, whose desire was to overthrow Rome. And Judas thought, Jesus is our man. Look at all those that are going after him. Look at how he opposes some of the things that Rome, you know, throws at him and the religious community throws at him. He's our man. But it turns out that wasn't Jesus' agenda. He wasn't there to overthrow Rome or to set up his kingdom then. And so because of that, when Judas kind of realized that, Judas turned against him and he betrayed him, delivered him over. Another speculation is that Judas never meant for Jesus to die on the cross, never meant for him to be convicted and be crucified. He only wanted to force Jesus' hand. He knew that Jesus was all about the kingdom of God, and he wanted to see the kingdom of God set up, so he was forcing his hand so Jesus would act, and it backfired on him. They arrested Jesus, crucified him, and Judas couldn't handle it. But you see, it was by God's predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God that Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross by hands of evil men. God can use evil people to do his will. And so Jesus died for your sins and for my sins, the sins of the world. But really, we know, and Jesus says, just this whole idea of the betrayal. Remember when Jesus said, "Have I not chose you, the 12, and one is a devil?" He knew that what was in Judas's heart. He was a man that was given over to evil, just by nature and a reality. In Jesus' mind, he was a devil. And when Judas betrayed Jesus, the Bible said that Satan entered into him. He became demon-possessed. He gave his life over to evil, and evil took over his life, and he betrayed the Lord. And so we know that God used an evil man. He allowed this evil man to betray Jesus. And yet it was God's plan that Jesus go to the cross for us. Well, I don't want to leave off this passage that we left off with, verses 13 and 14. The 11 there, and then we'll go on and we'll look at Peter standing up and saying we've got to choose a 12th apostle. But I noticed that in chapter 1, but verse 14, we notice all those that were in the upper room. We know from the next verse, 15, there were 120. But it does mention not just the 11 apostles, but it mentions some of the women that followed him, and specifically Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, what we find is Mary passes off the scene at this point. It's the last mention of her throughout the book of Acts. She had no prominent position, no prominent role in the first century church. And so it's so unfortunate, and I have to mention this because it does mention her name, and there's a lot of false doctrine that is going around, particularly in the Catholic Church. Now, don't think I'm picking on the Catholic Church. A lot of wonderful people belong to the Catholic Church. What I'm doing is picking on the false doctrine that they preach. My stepmother-in-law is a Catholic. When we were back there with her a couple years ago, we went to her Catholic church because she said she would come to our Calvary Chapel church when we were over there. It was kind of a trade-off. So I'm not doing that, but out of necessity, we've got to point out some of the falsehood that goes on in the Catholic Church, and I'll do that with Protestants as well, because there's a lot of false doctrine in Protestantism as well. We're not Catholic, we're not Protestant, we're Bible people. So whatever label you want to put on yourself or me, I'm a Bible person, and we need to point that out. You see, her place in church history is secured. It is secured. The Bible says that she is favored among women. So if you want to put her on a pedestal, that's fine. She is favored among women because God chose her to bear his son, Jesus Christ, in that virgin birth. What a beautiful thing. But now when you go on from this and you hear things that people in the church or men in the church are purporting and attributing to Mary that you don't find in the Bible, you have to say, that's not right. That's heretical. And you need to be like the Bereans, and we'll get there eventually to the Bereans in chapter 17. The Bible says they were more noble and more righteous than others, or than the Thessalonians, because after they were taught, after the likes of me taught, they went to the Scriptures to find out if what was said is so. The Bible is our standard, our standard bearer. That's our plumb line. If the pastor, if the teacher, if the church doctrine is right, nothing else. So you need to be a Bible person and not so enamored with, you know, a personality and taking their word for it if it's not in the Word of God. And so when we come to and we examine the Word of God, we find that man has invented doctrines, doctrines that are heretical. And it doesn't matter what church or what religious system you belong to, if it's heretical, if it's not in the Bible, then you need to flee from it. You need to hold to the Bible and not to a denomination or not to a man's opinion. So I believe the Holy Spirit is really grieved when we put into the Bible something that's not there or we misuse the Bible. I think the Holy Spirit is grieved, and I would hope a pastor, a teacher would be grieved. But it's almost like there's a callousness in going on and teaching some of these things. So let me look at Mary. Blessed of the Lord, but here's what the Catholic Church has put on her and put on those that are part of the Catholic Church. Now, I know many of you have come out of the Catholic Church into Calvary Chapel, and maybe some of these some of the things I'm going to say are the reasons why. But first of all, Mary did not have an immaculate conception. She was not born virgin birth as Jesus was. And that's one of the doctrines. It's called Mariology, that she was born of a virgin just like Jesus was born of a virgin. You find no scriptural, you find no biblical basis for that. So throw that out. Also, that Mary was sinless, just as Jesus is sinless. That she was sinless, not true. It has no biblical basis. She needed a Savior just like you and I need a Savior. And Jesus was her Savior. Also, there's a third thing, the perpetual virginity of Mary, that after she bore Jesus as a virgin, she had no relationships, normal husband-wife relationship with Joseph after that. That is adamantly false. The Bible tells us that Joseph kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. And that word until means that afterwards they had normal conjugal husband-wife relationships. In fact, Jesus has, we know, four brothers and at least two sisters, at least seven in the family. And those were born of Mary. So that doctrine you have to throw out. There's another doctrine. What is that? One, two, three. The fourth is the Assumption of Mary. Just as Jesus was raised, ascended to heaven, they will say, so was Mary, ascended to heaven, just like Jesus. That's absolutely false. There's no biblical basis for that. Throw that out. Don't believe that. It's a false doctrine of the Catholic Church. And the last thing, and I think it's the most heretical, is Jesus, or that Mary, well, there's two things. Mary is co-redeemer and co-mediator. So just as Jesus is our Redeemer, so is Mary. Just as Jesus is our mediator between God and man, we only have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, they say so is Mary. No biblical basis for that. It's all wrong. It's all heretical. Now, again, I tell you, don't take offense at me. I got a death threat because we have a radio program in New Jersey, and, you know, this person said, as soon as I get over there, I'm going to kill you. And so I showed up to a few guys, and so I said, if somebody comes and says, who's Bill Stonebreaker, just tell him you are. And, you know, help me out, you know, intervene for me. No, I don't know. I looked at that, and I wrote one of our pastors back there, and he said, well, I take it serious, because it looks like it could be a guy in prison, because he typed it on a typewriter, and that's all they have in prison. And so I don't know, but you see, the point is, I'm not going to cave to man. I'm not going to cave to false doctrine. I hope you don't either. I hope you are such a Bible person, you're so tenacious for the Word of God. I think Mary herself, in hearing these things that are said about her, because such a humble woman, such a woman that had favor among women, she would be embarrassed to know what people are saying about her. That would embarrass her. It would be like any humble person, if people are saying things about us that are not true and trying to exalt us above who we really are, that would be embarrassing. You'd say, stop it. That's not me. That's not who I am. That's not what I've done. You see, so just be cautious of that. So we leave off. We don't hear about Mary any longer in the scriptures here, at least in the book of Acts. And so we go on. We begin here in verse 15. It says, and at that time, Peter stood up. Remember, they're saying, we're minus one apostle. So Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Now let's pause there for a moment. One of the things I like about Peter is he believes the scripture. He knows the scripture. It was in his heart. He said, this must be fulfilled because it's biblical. It's biblical, and the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. The Bible, it's the Word of God. Yes, holy men, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Peter is going to talk about some of the prophecies of David. But first he said it was the Holy Spirit that inspired David to speak these things. So I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, that this Bible is God-breathed. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good thing. So this Bible, you can depend upon it. It's God's love letter to you. So embrace it. Hold on to it. Man's got his opinion, but God's got his word. And notice he says it is profitable for teaching. That's knowing what is right. For reproof, that's knowing what is wrong. For correction, that's knowing how to get right. And for training in righteousness, that's knowing how to stay right. I just heard on this morning on Greg's program, one of his associates used that very verse and said that very thing. Just want you to know, I said it first service. I said it first. He said it second. So he probably was tuning into our program and copied. No, I'm only kidding. I'm just stupid jokes. But no, it's actually biblically, wow, it keeps us on track with the Lord, and Peter knew that. And so Peter, he goes on in verse 17. in not just that the Word of God is powerful and God breathed, for he was counted among us. He's talking about Judas now, and he's going to quote from David about Judas, and received his portion in this ministry. So Judas, one of us, Peter says, and we didn't know the evil in his heart. Remember when Jesus was passing out the communion elements, the Lord's Supper, he was changing the Passover into the Lord's Supper, and he said, one of you will betray me. And they all said, is it I, Lord? Is it I? They had no clue it was Judas, because Judas said, is it I, Lord? And the Lord said, one who dips the sop is the one. And they had no idea it was Judas, and he was one of them. You know, we have discernment, but we don't have perfect discernment. We've had at times people come in and they give a good story and a believable story, and then the next thing you know, they're ripping off the sheep. They're doing bad things, evil things. Maybe ripping off the young girls, the impressionable girls, maybe the single women. Or maybe they're coming in and giving some false teaching, false doctrine. Oh, but they seem so right on. They seem so much one of us. And yet they really weren't one of us. They weren't one of us at all. And then when they're found out, they're found out, their whole scam and scheme is found out, dealt with. Then they leave, just like Judas left in a pretty radical way, hung himself. But the Bible tells us that in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not of us. Judas was never of them. Oh, he was there, but he wasn't there. He never called Jesus Lord, which means master. He only called him teacher, rabbi. You see, and usually when people go out from us, they've really gone out a long time ago. Their heart, their mind, they're not here. Just give it time. That was Judas. Just give him time, and notice what he does. He betrays. He betrays the Lord. And then it goes on, and again, talking about Judas, this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Pretty graphic, pretty evil, but wait a minute, I thought he hung himself. Well, you do get that from Matthew 27, beginning in verse 3. You get the whole scenario of Judas, which Peter is just, highlighting, reminiscing on, talking about. In fact, in Matthew 27, 3, it says, And when Judas, who had betrayed him, Jesus, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary or the temple courts and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood, blood money. Can't use that in the treasury. So they counseled together, and with the money they bought a potter's field as a burial place for the strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying that they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them to the potter's field as the Lord directed them. Again, prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled here. But that's the aftermath of Judas's betrayal. The aftermath, well, wait a minute, Peter says that he burst open and all his bowels gushed out. I mean, what a mess. But now it says he hung himself. Oh, the critics love that. They say, you see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Now, if I was writing the Bible, I wouldn't write contradictions. I would be smarter than that. I would say the critic, you contradict yourself. You're just unwilling to believe. There's a very simple explanation to this. It's not contradicting itself. I mean, here's Judas. He throws a rope up on a limb. He's on a precipice. He ties the rope off. He puts the rope around his neck. He's on a precipice. He's going to hang himself. He jumps, but the rope breaks. And he falls, and his whole body, you know, breaks open. I mean, there's the explanation. It's pretty simple. It's not a contradiction. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. But notice what it says in verse 19. Here, greater evidence for the innocence of Jesus Christ. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, all that Judas did and him hanging himself and throwing the silver in there. It became known to all Jerusalem so that in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama. That is the field of blood, because it was bought with blood money. And they would put strangers and they would put criminals in that field. They would bury them in that field, and it would throw pottery that would fired up and broke and couldn't use it anymore. They'd throw it in there, so that was the field. But one of the things that I gleaned from this, it was known to all. Did you see that, verse 19? Known to all. The reputation of Judas, known to all. His dying testimony, known to all, which is evidence of Jesus innocent. Even the one that betrayed him now sees him to be innocent, and it became public knowledge. The public was watching. So all this, you see the credibility of the high priest weakening, even because of Judas, his suicide. The credibility weakened of the Sanhedrin and the priests that condemned him. And I think all this, even what Judas did, it was preparing the hearts for the gospel. Because you find some of the greatest antagonists become some of the greatest advocates for Jesus Christ in the gospel. I mean, the Pharisees that were always against Jesus, you find as we go through Acts that so many of them get saved. And even the the one that is really prominent is Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the Apostle, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He gets saved from this. Now, we go on and he quotes the David who wrote in the Psalms these prophecies, and it's Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8, verse 20 says, and it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead become desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. So here, quoting the Psalms, one thing I think about Peter, he just came up with this. He just knew this. He didn't have a concordance. Well, let me see, where is that now? I need concordances all the time. I do know some scriptures, not as many as I'd like to know, but he just knew it. He meditated on it. He thought about it. The Old Testament. And so he quotes that, his office another man takes, he says. Now notice then Peter goes on as he quotes these scriptures. He said, it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they're going to choose one that when Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon him, Jesus recognized as Messiah, to when Jesus was taken up, a witness of his resurrection. But notice what Peter says, it's necessary. It's necessary. Well, David prophesied that. But Peter, you're kind of putting your interpretation, it's necessary, and we know that it's going to happen. But you see, what happens is we often, because we see something that needs to be done, we will interject ourselves in there and try to do it. Yes, it needs to be accomplished, but how is it going to be accomplished? By you, Peter, and the 11, by man, or is it going to be accomplished by God? You see, I think, and now there's a little bit of, not division, but there's a little bit of controversy here, because Matthias is going to be chosen. Many good Bible scholars think it's Matthias. One of my good friends, one of the most spiritual men I know, think it's Matthias. I don't. I think it's Paul the Apostle. And as we go on, I'll lay my case before you. But one of the things that I think is important for us to know, that sometimes, I think, and I think that might be true about Peter here, I'm not putting Peter down, I'm just trying to lay out the scriptures, and is this what God wanted? Or did God accommodate Peter and the 11? Just like, does God accommodate us in the Old Testament, New Testament, when we want something, we don't wait upon the Lord? Yes, he does. We'll give examples for that. But you see, we can get so impatient, and we can jump in, and we can try to fix things that we know are out of sorts, or we could try to fulfill what only God can bring to pass in God's time with God's man. I think that's the case here. You can disagree with me, that's okay, because it's just something that you have a controversy on both sides. But I think it was Saul of Tarsus who became Paul the Apostle. You see, the apostles, what Peter said is good, is right. From the time of the baptism of John, where Jesus was baptized by John and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was set apart as Messiah from that point on. So those who became his disciples left the disciple of John and became Jesus' disciples. In other words, they had an intimate relationship with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. They witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. We need to have someone that that has all those requirements be the 12th. And so they chose, verse 23. They put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. So, it's logical, naturally. These guys were with us, and so these are put forward. So, Peter and the 11 chose two. Two guys. Very logical. They put them forward. So they gave God one choice out of two. Now, it goes on. Verse 24. And they prayed. Wait a minute. I think they should have prayed before they chose those two. They prayed after they chose those two. And said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy the ministry of apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. You know, I don't fault them, because I find myself so impatient and doing things and then saying, God, will you bless this? Praying after the fact. I mean, really seeking God's mind and God's will after the fact instead of before I go into it. And so they prayed, but they should have prayed prior to picking the two. And I think God's going to accommodate their impatience. He accommodates my impatience, your impatience. And somehow, by his sovereignty, when we jump in there and we say, God, how about it? I've already done it. What do you think? And God's silent. But somehow God loves us so much, he makes a way. Maybe that thing, we're going to have to pay the penalty for it, but he leads us in a direction that blesses our lives in spite of the decisions that we make without, you know, his will and his mind. And notice it says, and they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The lots, they drew lots. Old Testament principle, they would have a case, or they would have a box, and they would put the two names in it, Barsabbas and Matthias. They would shake it and they would throw it, and whichever name fell out first, that was it. Matthias. Ah, God chose Matthias because the lot fell to Matthias. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs, Solomon speaking, he wrote the Proverbs here, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof, or the whole answer thereof, is the Lord. They cast the lot, but the answer is the Lord. Was the Lord's answer one of those two that they chose and they gave God a choice of one of two? Well, you have to question that. You have to question that. You see, Matthias, he was picked, but I have to ask, was he God's pick? Or did God just simply accommodate them as he does us so often in our life? And his pick for that 12th apostle was Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the apostle. You see, God can accommodate you, he can accommodate me, and I don't want God to accommodate me. I want to learn the lesson of pray and get God's witness, his testimony of, yes, Bill, this is the direction to go, so go for it. This is the way. This is my will in this situation. Oh, this is the work that I want to do here. Now you just wait and watch what I can do, and you come behind me. Don't go before me. Because I love you and I'll accommodate you, but there's always going to be a repercussion when I accommodate you, and you're going to have to learn your lesson. You see, so I see with Abraham and Sarah. Remember, God said, I'm going to give you a promised son. But, you know, they were done waiting. They didn't want to wait. Sarah said, well, take my handmaiden Hagar and have a child through her, and that'll be the promised son. And that was legal in that time if a woman was barren, as Sarah was. To take the handmaid and have a child of her, and that would be the adopted child or the child of Abraham and Sarah. So they did. They had Ishmael. God accommodated. 13 years later, God said, you're going to have the promised child through Sarah. Abraham said, oh, let Ishmael live before you. No, not Ishmael. You see, a lot of problems were caused by that, but there's always a consequence to pay when we don't wait upon the Lord. And you know that Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Same thing in Israel. We want a king. We want a king like the other nations. God accommodated them, gave him King Saul, who really brought a dearth on the land, a horrible spiritual downward slide. But you see, waiting in the wings was David. David, a man after God's own heart. You see, in the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen, remember, on the first century church? Oh, they were believers, but maybe they were thinking, you know what, before the Holy Spirit falls, we've got to get this 12th apostle in here. And so they chose, and God accommodated. It was a premature choosing, I think, seeing that Jesus constantly emphasized the fact that the disciples were of his choosing, not their own, his alone. He said, have I not chosen you 12? He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You see that in John chapter 6, John chapter 15. In fact, Acts, when we started, chapter 1, verse 2, until the day when he was taken up, speaking of Jesus in his earthly ministry, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, Who are the apostles? The 11. He was giving instruction. Tarry in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. So he's the one that does the choosing. And it has been put forth when it comes to the apostle Paul that God quietly ignored the action of the 11 to fill the vacancy. And God's choice, without human aid, was Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. And maybe Paul, because he constantly had to defend his apostleship and the fact that those guys chose in the upper room, they chose Matthias, and I'm sure there's a little bit of controversy between who's the 12th, will the real 12th apostle stand up? And Paul kept kind of defending himself. Because Paul, more than one time, would emphasize he himself, an apostle, appointed directly by God. Remember, those two were chosen by the 11 and Peter. And then they cast lots. Obviously, the lot's going to come out on somebody. But was that God's will? Good question. Paul emphasizes he's appointed by God himself. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by the will of men, but God, but by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he's constantly defending that and almost pointing toward maybe the upper room when they made that choice, maybe the wrong choice, either that or they've got 13 apostles instead of 12. And who's going to sit on that in the New Jerusalem when the kingdom comes on those 12 thrones? I think it's going to be Paul, myself. You see, in Paul, remember on the road to Damascus when he was laying on the ground, he sees a bright light. Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord? That I might serve you." So he actually saw the risen Lord. Then he's taken out to the wilderness to be taught of the Lord. So all the requirements that go into that 12th apostle has been fulfilled by Paul. He says, "Have I not seen the Lord?" 1 Corinthians 9:1. And remember, he calls himself the least of the apostles, or the last of the apostles. I think it's Paul. And notice when God speaks to Ananias, and we'll get there in time, but let me just finish off on this verse, where the Lord, he came to Ananias, who's just basically a disciple, and the Lord said, "Go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." Wow. So you can make your choice, and we don't have to argue over that. Actually, Danny Lehman, me and him, we kind of go back and forth a little bit because he believes Matthias, I believe Paul the Apostle. But if you want to be of Danny, you can. If you want to be of me, you can as well. So, we don't mind. We don't mind. We love each other. Like I said, I think Danny's the most spiritual man I've ever met, and I know. But let me say this for you. I know that sometimes decisions can be hard, and sometimes it can be really hard to wait upon the Lord for an answer. And we get anxious. I get as anxious as you do, and I want to strike out there and do something. Do something. Just don't sit there, Bill. Do something. And I have to hold myself back on so many things, so many decisions. And I have to constantly say, "Lord, please lead me. Please show me these things." Because I'm so prone to get out there and do what I think is right and what I think is what God would want, but I haven't necessarily got a godly direction on that. I felt a prompting, but then I want to wait for you, Lord, to bring it to pass, because God will always bring it to pass. But let me say this, if you've made a wrong decision, if you've kind of been impatient and God's accommodated you in something, I would just say live with it. Live with it and just watch what God can do in your life. He will take that and he will bless that. He will use that. Remember when the Gibeonites, they deceived Israel? made a covenant and they weren't supposed to. Israel wasn't. But then the Gibeonites became drawers of water and cutters of wood. And so even that mistake was used for the benefit of the kingdom of God. So realize this, that God will use all things, and I don't think any of us will live a perfect life. I only do the will of God. I never vary from it. Jesus only did that which he saw the Father do. I don't know if you and I would do that. And Paul was pretty right on. You know, he said, I have a free conscience up to this day. I've done what God wants me to do. And we can follow in those tracks. But I would just say, wait upon the Lord and let this day be a time where the Lord just really speaks to your heart. And as we partake of the communion elements, let that just kind of seal the message in your heart to wait upon the Lord. Renew your strength through that waiting and just let him have that plan and have that direction for your life. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come forward. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And I would pray for those that maybe have heard the word of God and maybe they have made decisions that they regret right now. I pray that on top of that, they would not make another decision that would be bad, but wait and watch and see how you can turn around those things, Lord, and circumvent whatever negative might come from it and bring them in to those green pastures and just build your strength and build your purpose on maybe decisions that were made that were not the best. But Father, I also pray for those that might be here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior. They've never asked you to come into their heart to be Lord and Savior. Because you tell us that you stand at the door and knock at our heart's door. If we invite you in, you'll come in and fellowship with us. You say that all that come unto you in no way will you cast out. You say that you'll bring us to heaven as we believe and trust in that work that you did on the cross, dying for our sins, being raised again the third day. And maybe you this morning, you don't know if you're a Christian, you're a believer, that you would go to heaven if you died, even today if you died. I would invite you to trust Jesus to know for sure that you're going to heaven, that you have your sins forgiven. And it's simply by believing and trusting and saying a simple prayer of faith. And you can say this prayer, you can say it silently, quietly. Say it out loud if you like, but just simply mean it. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I ask you this day to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I turn from sin and turn to you in repentance. I thank you for shedding your blood on the cross for me and making a way for me into heaven. Now I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might walk in your ways, that you might change me from the inside out to be what you want me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. Let's pass out the communion elements. Hold on to them. I'll come back up and pray for all of us. And if you did pray that prayer, this is going to be a significant communion time for you as well.
I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross with mercy paid for me. It is done, it has passed, your blood has healed me. Mercy, mercy, as endless as
has believed our message, and to whom has the right arm of him been revealed? For he grew up like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our sicknesses, our griefs, he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us is turned to his own ways. But the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Father, we do confess that we're straying sheep. And we thank you so much that you've brought us to your pasture, your green pasture. A pasture of rest, pasture of forgiveness, one of acceptance, one of fellowship with you. Lord, we're such a privileged people for that to take place. And Lord, we thank you because as we hold in our hand this bread, it speaks of your body that was given for us. It was broken, it was battered, it was bruised, striped, pierced, because you took upon yourself the wrong, the sins, the iniquities, the horrible things that we did. You took that penalty for us. And that's why we can be sheep in your pasture. So we thank you, Lord, for the bread. We thank you for the work that you did. By your stripes we're healed, body, soul, and spirit. Let's partake of the bread together. Lord, we thank you for the cup as well. Lord, the cup speaks of that blood that was poured out for us. Lord, we couldn't be good enough. We couldn't die for our own sins. Lord, that would not work. But the Holy Son of God, with sinless blood flowing through our sinless Savior, he shed his blood that all humanity might be saved. Our sins forgiven yesterday, today, and forever. And so we thank you, Lord, as we hold in our hand this cup representing your blood shed for us. By your great love, Father, you gave your Son. Lord, words don't express it. God, I pray that we just give you our hearts over and over again, because you're a God of love, and we're not, Lord. And so we need that love just permeating and flowing through our hearts for you and for one another. So God, thank you so much for that forgiveness that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's partake together. Amen. Amen.